Give attention to the word of God. Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, that I have directed my young men to such and such a place.' Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found." The priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him the holy bread, but there was no bread there, but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gates, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Well, have I need of madmen? You have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house?" And read the reading there, leaving it on a bit of a hanging a little bit. What is going to happen? Well, brothers and sisters, last week we went with David and we visited the place called Nob, the place where the priests were worshiping God, leading Israel in Old Testament worship, leading them in the ways there. And we went and visited Nob with David, not so much to the physical location, but to the spiritual location, to the place that Nob represented, at least in terms of how David went there. It was a place where David was under great pressure. He was under great pressure to preserve his own life. Saul wanted him dead. He was being threatened, and he ran to Nob and to Ahimelech the priest. And under that pressure, his faith was weak. His fear was great. And we see his moral failure as he sinned. He lied. He sought to preserve himself, and we saw that weakness in David, both in his lying to get bread, and also in his demand of the sword of Goliath. He was starting to turn to human ways of preserving his life rather than trusting in God. And as we looked at David, we were then led to the Lord Jesus, He who served in this world under greater pressure than David or any of us have ever or will ever experience, who himself never failed to serve and honor the Lord in all the decisions that he made, and who is the one who, through his faithfulness, earned and gained our forgiveness and fortifies our faith as we look to him, as we put our eyes on Jesus, as we continue to give our lives to him, as we trust in him. He is the one he's the morally consistent one whom we need, and the one who mercifully provides for us. God providing for us through Jesus. We needed to be led to Jesus. Well, this afternoon, we follow David from Nob to Gath. And it's really not a surprising run. David was still trying to preserve his own life, and so he makes his own decisions, and he runs to Gath. And we're going to consider what that means as we again go with him But despite even there again, as he deceives, as he tries to deliver himself from his own trouble that he makes for himself, we see the Lord delivers him. Not because he deserved it, but because the Lord is merciful. And we're going to see that here in the text, and then we're going to go to the Psalms that David had written around this time to also see how David was learning to, as upon reflection, to forsake trying to deliver himself and to seek the deliverance of the Lord who is faithful. Again, our steps are often like David's. As we see David's footsteps going to Gath, we can see our footsteps. We make our own footsteps often alongside of him. This is true when you and I pursue the world in order to find deliverance from all our needs and troubles and struggles. And we look to the world to deliver us. Perhaps in parenting, when we are relying on all kinds of worldly philosophies and ideas and declarations about our children and their nature and all this, instead of really relying on the Word of God and looking for the counsel of God. In our marriages, when we look to another human being to provide the security and the safety and those things that we long for, instead of putting our trust in the Lord Himself, who alone can provide and carry the kind of pressure that requires. No human being can replace God in our life. It can be too often when our Bibles are closed, but we are drinking in all kinds of counsels in the world. And how often, and how maybe perhaps even now, are you being led astray by seeking something that maybe speaks to what tells you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear? Perhaps looking to the world for its advice and wisdom because we think the Scriptures, well, I kind of know what they say, instead of studying the Word of God, searching the Scriptures that in them we might find life. Perhaps rather than praying, how too often isn't it true that instead of praying, you and I seek counsel of other people? We right away go to other people, and other people can be very helpful. Other people can be a great blessing, but they are not a replacement to communion with God, that we cannot find from them what we will find as we seek God, even when it's hard to seek God. Too often we have scrolled endlessly on the internet, instead of taking our time to meditate upon the Word of God, giving ourselves to that which eats at our souls, instead of committing ourselves to that which feeds our souls, that which God Himself has provided. You and I make idols far too easily, convincing ourselves that we need this or we need that in order for us to be fulfilled, to be happy, to have what we want from this world, and that we want how we want to live in this world. We look to things and we make idols of those things. You and I love the world, but the world has not loved you back. It has not provided you the joy and security that you long for. Why then do we still love the world and think it will eventually return the love? But it can't do the work that God alone can do. It cannot do what God alone can do. And how many times do you and I need deliverance from the situations we put ourselves in, from the trouble we find for ourselves? In fact, our whole life is a life that needs deliverance because we are sinners who have forsaken God's way, who have turned away from God's law and made our own laws and thought we're good enough. And that is a deliverance that comes not by our own hand, but by the hand of Jesus Christ, by the work of Jesus Christ, both in the whole grand scheme of our lives, our whole life being delivered by Him, but also then in the daily needs of our life. Every day, the troubles we face, the testing we're under, we need His deliverance all the time. And we see in this text and in the Psalms, David's reflection on this situation, we see his merciful deliverance, not because he deserved it, but in spite of what he deserved. He is delivered, though he has caused his own trouble. We get to hear again of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, one that we might believe it, worship God, and trust him to be our deliverer. David's sinful attempt at self-deliverance shows you that the Lord delivers his people even when you and I least deserve it. David's sinful attempt at self-deliverance shows you that the Lord delivers his people even when you and I least deserve it. We're going to see first self-deliverance attempted and then the Lord's deliverance learned. Self-deliverance attempted and the Lord's deliverance learned. And really in our first point, self-deliverance attempted, we're going to be just in these six verses in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 15. We're going to walk through this text and see it reflected in our own life. David leaves Nob. He is fleeing from Saul, and he flees the country. He leaves the country. He leaves the promised land, leaves Israel. Now, that is not necessarily wrong. There's a lot in the context that could tell us whether or not it's wrong. This is, you perhaps have a reflection on how Jesus was under threat by wicked King Herod when he was just an infant. And Jesus was told, or his father, Joseph, was told, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. And so he spent a few years in Egypt. And so there he was, finding, because there's one who was seeking his life. And David's desire, and we find this in the Psalms frequently, when David was held back from attending the house of the Lord, he grieved. He longed to be able to come to the house of the Lord. And when he was, this time, when he was being chased by Saul, would have been a particularly grievous time where he was held back from that worship of God. But here, in this particular case, it was wrong, not that David fled from Israel for a time, but where he went. It was wrong. He ran to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath was one of the five cities of the Philistines. Gath was a place amidst God's enemies. The whole book of 1 Samuel and other parts of the Bible, but particularly 1 Samuel, the Philistines are particularly vicious enemies of Israel. They are those who constantly attack Israel. This is where David himself had attacked them and conquered them, and now he goes to them to try to find security. To go to the enemies of God to find security from the troubles in your life. What was David thinking? What did he expect to find? Does he think he's going to find refuge among the enemies of God and God's people? And there he goes. He had just taken Goliath's sword, the sword which is described as "there is none like it," and he runs to Goliath's hometown of Gath. You think somebody would notice? You know, that he's carrying a special sword. You think somebody might say, hey, I recognize that sword. You think that might lead to more trouble? But he went there. Perhaps he thought, you know what? Better than Saul. Saul, if he finds out where I am, he's going to stop chasing me, and so I'll find some safety there. Maybe he even thought Achish, the king there, would like him and say, look at this. He's one of the high ups of Saul. He's defected to me. He's come over to me. David had some imagination, as we can do. We can imagine that if I just do this, it'll deliver. We imagine we go out on a limb, we take a huge risk, just with this desperation for deliverance, we try to think we'll save ourselves. This is shown in the lives of, this can be shown in our lives, the lives of others who we might know, or those who are Christians in our lives too, who have struggled in this way, perhaps. Those who leave the church because there's trouble in the church. They leave the church to protect themselves. They will deliver themselves. If I just left the church, went out from under the care of elders, then that will somehow, I will preserve myself. Instead of working through the troubles, instead of seeking a faithful church, they just leave the church altogether. Leave the visible church. Don't bother going to church anymore because there were troubles. This is what happens when Christians sue Christians in civil court. Even though the Word of God clearly tells us that we ought not to do these sorts of things. Brothers are not to go to court against brother. And what shame it brings to the name of Christ when we sit in church together on Sunday, but we go to court together on Monday. David was bringing shame to the name of the Lord when he went and sought to deliver himself. This takes place. There are other examples. When we take on foolish debts because we're desperate to deliver ourselves. When we make unwise friendships. When we enter into foolish business partnerships. Unequally yoked relationships where we are put in pressure to moral compromise and ethical, where there's ethical dilemmas because we're engaged in business with those who are not Christians. And so we've put ourselves, in order to deliver ourselves from debt or poverty or some sense, or deliver ourselves from this stage of life, we want to be a little bit higher up, to secure ourselves, we enter into foolish relationships. Now something, brothers and sisters, that we ought to, in one sense, show compassion to. You know, those we love, those we care about, when they make foolish decisions, we see them. Those under great pressure don't see with clarity as much as those outside around them might see. And it can puzzle you, and it can frustrate you even. You go, why are they doing that? Where do they think that's going to end? That is not going to... You know, we don't excuse them when they're making sinful decisions. But we ought to have compassion on them. David here, we have to realize, in Psalm 34, we'll speak to it, was brokenhearted. He was under great pressure. He was poor in spirit, which is not just saying, you know, he had a bad day. He was under enormous pressure. You think about that. Someone's chasing you down, hunting you down, got to put the whole force of the government against you, trying to find you with a death sentence. There's a bounty on your head. This was not just a little misunderstanding. This was Saul, a maniac who was desperate to kill David. There's some compassion, and our God has compassion towards us. He remembers that we are dust. And so as brothers and sisters, seeing those who may even, we might be confused, not sure why people are doing that, we ought to be compassionate. I would say on the other side, to those when we are struggling and under these pressures, we ought to remember that we don't see with the clarity we think we see. We don't understand the situation as well. And we might say that. We don't see, we don't know what God's doing, but we also then are not in a position to make the best decisions all alone, to think, well, I'm not going to listen to anybody else. I'm just going to make my own decisions. I'm not going to listen to what God has to say, or I'm not going to listen to what anybody else. No, we ought to humble ourselves to listen and realize God has put people in your life who care for you, to help you. Take your decisions, take your struggles to the Lord, wait upon Him, and seek counsel from those who are faithful to the Lord. Because what happens, like David is experiencing, when we seek to deliver ourselves without trusting in the Lord, we're sinning and we make our struggles that much worse. We make it much, our darkness darker, and our despair feel even deeper. Now, when you and I have known those struggles and the Lord marvelously has rescued us, may it lead us to have greater compassion to those who are struggling today. Not to have compassion and yet still preach the truth, speak the truth. Because what happened to David is he didn't seek counsel. He ran on his own. He went off to Gath, and whatever he thought his reception was going to be, it did not turn out as he imagined it would go. It didn't go well. He gets there. Achish seems somewhat receptive, but the servants of Achish were not. They were very suspicious, and they recognized David. They probably saw the sword dangling there, and they thought, man, this looks familiar. And then they go, wait a minute, that's David. And then they such was the legend of David amongst the Philistines, they called him the king. They thought, he is not just some good soldier. He's the king. And maybe they exaggerated it to make Achish upset, but they said, is this not David the king? Then they knew about the song they were singing about him. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Apparently it had made it was a chart topper in Philistia, and they had recognized the song, and they're like, wait, that's the guy that they're singing about in the song. And then perhaps they were, you know, David had gone and killed 200 Philistines to take their foreskins as a dowry to Saul. Saul was hoping that David would die in that battle. He desecrated 200 Philistines. I mean, surely that was still pretty sensitive topic for them. And so here it is. They're telling Achish these things. David gets wind of this, and now he realizes he's actually made his situation that much worse. He took these words to heart. He was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. His fear increased. His life that was once threatened by Saul is now being threatened by the Philistines. And the difference is he's right in the heart of the enemy now. He's right there. He can't just walk out as if nobody will notice. He's right there. Now, did he deserve deliverance? Did he deserve better than he was about to get from the Philistines? No, he didn't. He had sought this himself. He had put himself in this predicament. He had put himself in trouble, just as our sin puts us into trouble. And David there, instead of seeking the Lord at this moment, he tried to still fix. He's like, I got myself into this mess. I need to get myself out of this mess. That's a familiar thing, isn't it? The way we often think. And he tried to fix it, and he decided the way to fix this problem and to deliver himself still further. If he hadn't made the problem worse, he decided now he would feign insanity. He had gone mad. Not that he had gotten angry, but that he had lost his mind, and so he pretended madness. He starts scratching at their doors. He starts letting drool spill down to his beard, which he is, one, carrying himself in an untrue and a false way before the Philistines, and he's denying, he's dishonoring, rather, himself as one made in the image of God. What kind of shame is he bringing as an image bearer of God? Because he had put himself in such a terrible situation. As one commentator put it, the man who stood calmly before Goliath because he was possessed with faith now acts like a maniac because he's possessed with fear. Rick Phillips adds, We also remember Saul's madness, and we see that by joining Saul on the path of unbelief and sin, David was starting to resemble his nemesis. He was not trusting God, and we see that he starts to look like an unbeliever. He starts to look like Saul, who had become God's enemy. Achish sees what David's doing. He is fooled by it. He gets rid of it. He's basically saying, get out of here. Get him out of here. I don't need this kind of person in my house. Get him out of here. David's life was still spared. We find in the next chapter he departed and escaped back into Judea. But it has to, did it work then? Did the ends justify the means? Did this solve David's, did this, well, it seemed to have worked, didn't it? Didn't it spare his life? He didn't spare his own life. The Lord is the one who delivered him. The Lord is the one who protected him. Our sins may seem to work for a time. Our sins may seem, our self-deliverance may think, this is going to work. I've got the whole strategy. And it might even look like it's about to work, but your sins will find you out. And your sins will alienate you from the only God who delivers. It will put separation between you and God. But it's here as a testimony. Here is a declaration. God is merciful. God is faithful. God is the deliverer of David. And this is David's own reflection. I'm not just saying that. That's David's own reflection, which we will see as we turn to the Psalms and hear David's reflection on this incident from his place of deliverance. David's sinful attempt at self-deliverance shows you that the Lord delivers his people even when you and I least deserve it. The thing is, who delivered? The Lord delivered. And that's what we need to learn. The Lord's deliverance learned. We see this particularly after the escape, after David leaves, that he sat down and penned two Psalms. Well, actually, one he may have penned before, but he penned Psalm 34 in particular. And you can turn to Psalm 34 in your Bibles. We're going to spend more time in Psalm 34 now as in the second part of this sermon. Psalm 34 has the inspired title. This is part of the inspired text of the Scriptures. A Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, Abimelech is thought is likely a royal title of the king of Gath. So there's Achish was his name, but Abimelech was something like his title, which and Melech, the word Melech itself is king. And so it's speaking of the same king. But this is David. This is something David wrote, and he would have written this upon reflection as to what had happened. Now, I want to emphasize this. This psalm is not exhaustive. In other words, it doesn't declare everything that every bit of David's reflection on what happened. It doesn't, for example, include a confession of sin from David, nor does it tell all the details of everything that he himself went to. Rather, it is a psalm that focuses on giving the glory to God for being the deliverer. That's the intent, the point, and the purpose of this psalm. Focuses on giving God the glory. And while I'm not going to read through the whole psalm, I want to emphasize a few points in it, yet very briefly, in the outline of this psalm is as follows. First, in verses 1 to 3, is David's call to praise the Lord. He's not just giving his own spiritual exercises, but he's calling others to join in blessing. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And then in verses 4 to 7, he declares the Lord's deliverance. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He speaks about this poor man. He talks about himself, the one who is delivered by the angel of the Lord. And then in verses 8 to 10, he declares the blessedness of those who live in faith. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. He declares with great confidence, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And that, of course, speaks not to what you and I define as good for me at this time, but what God defines as what is needy for our life that is lived for him, and how that is needed as he prepares, as he works in us and uses us and prepares us for heaven. And then verses 11 to 14, we see the need for righteousness, which is interesting because the emphasis on the need for righteousness, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it, which is interesting. It's not a confession of sin on David's part, but it definitely seems like he has confessed his sin, that he has not been honest. He has not kept his lips from speaking deceit. And upon reflection, the Lord is showing him this is the lesson he's learned. I was foolish in what I did. It was not the way of deliverance, of self-preservation. The way of deliverance is with the Lord and the faithfulness and his faithfulness to me. And so by calling others to remain faithful and true and pure with their speech and morally consistent, he is not saying, well, follow my example. Rather, he is saying, learn from me and what I've needed to learn. And then in verses 15 to 22, he exalts the Lord of justice and deliverance. He says how the Lord watches the righteous while he destroys the wicked. He cares for his people, and he puts down those who would attack them. Now, this is not, again, a psalm where David is seeing the world through rose-colored glasses, where it all seems everything's just rosy, where if you just trust in Jesus this afternoon, life will be fine. You'll never have trouble. You'll never have struggle. Not at all. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And then there's this but of deliverance, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Maybe your affliction is not going to be delivered tomorrow. Maybe you're not going to be free of it the next day. Maybe, you know, the Lord will indeed deliver his people. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but there's so many times in the Bible where that little word, English word, but, is so powerful. Such a contrast that only God can make. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Look, we live it. We experience it. You know it. But the Lord delivers them all. The Lord enters in. The Lord cares. Psalm 56 is another psalm. You don't need to turn there, but we'll come back to Psalm 34. But Psalm 56 is another psalm that is a miktam, or a song of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath, and was very likely written around this same time where he seemed to be captured in Gath by the servants of Achish. And there again, we find him, this perhaps was written even while he was there, or right after he was there, or in the midst of his fear, when he doesn't sure if his schemes are going to work out, and he cries to the Lord for deliverance. He puts his faith in the Lord. He hopes in the Lord. And then verse 13a, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now last week when we were talking about David's preservation and he received the provision at Nob and all of that, we asked the question, why was David provided for? Was it because he deserved that provision? Was it because he had earned it and it was something that he should have been given by rights? No. We saw last time it was undeserved. It was undeserved. David's actions, in fact, put it even in a sense, humanly speaking, further out of reach. He ought not to have received the mercies of God, but it's the Lord who's merciful. That's why he received it. And so here we can ask again, why was David delivered from Gath? Was it because he deserved it? Was it because God was putting his stamp of approval on David's actions? No, that's not why. David ran straight into the arms of the enemy. He deserved the destruction that would have been his if it was all up to his own plan and scheme. But it's the Lord who is faithful to his anointed king. It's the Lord who is merciful to his whole people by sparing the life of their anointed king. It's the Lord who is faithful, and the Lord is faithful to you and me even when, and especially when, we don't deserve it. And the fact that David was rescued even though he had sinned does not justify sin, but it magnifies the grace of God. It lifts up God's grace even while we were still enemies. Christ Jesus died for us because you deserved it. You were not that bad of an enemy of Jesus? Is that what we tell the gospel? I kind of deserved it. I'm a pretty good person. I've tried my hardest. I've done. No. Even when we don't deserve it, especially because we don't deserve it, we need the grace of God. And nothing magnifies the grace of our God more than sending his own Son into the world, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from sin. Jesus Christ taking our own humanity so he could experience our miseries that we have willingly taken on ourselves, our sin, our pursuit of things, our running into the hands of the enemy, in the arms of the enemy. But he came to deliver. He came to rescue us from our own troubles. He came to forgive us for our own sins. Jesus Christ also ran straight into the arms of his enemies not to find deliverance from them, but so that he might defeat them, conquer them, put them down, and rescue us. He is the absolute anointed one. He came trusting the Father, trusting that everything in Psalm 34 that was written is true, trusting that God is the God who would not forsake him, but would deliver him and rescue him, even in spite of the struggles and troubles he went to. Jesus came and he suffered in this life. He lived this life perfectly. He suffered through this life. He suffered under the temptations, even as Satan himself. And then Jesus went to the cross and he died that cruel, wicked death on the cross, where the night before he was sweating great drops of blood because of the wrath that he would take on himself, the anger of God against sin, the justice poured out on him. And then he died and he went into the grave and a stone was rolled in front. He was laid in the grave. He ran into the arms of his enemies, of Satan, of sin, and of death itself, and every single time he conquered, every time he defeated Satan's temptations, he conquered sin on the cross, he conquered death from as he rose from the grave in victory on the third day. David ran into the arms of his enemies, and you and I run into the arms of the enemies of into the arms of this world, the enemies of God, to try to find deliverance. Jesus ran into the arms of our enemies to conquer, defeat them, so he could deliver us from what we have done to ourselves. So hear and believe, people of God. You are under pressure, under great temptations and testing in different ways in this life. Jesus knows. Jesus can relate to your situation far more than you and I think he can. And Jesus came to deliver you through suffering and from suffering. He came to deliver you and me from death and even in death to deliver us. Jesus Christ is the reason that Psalm 34:22 is true. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And hear this message, even if you are run to Gath, even if you are there running, entering the gates of Gath this afternoon, and you're there and you're thinking, this is going to be my deliverance, whatever it is. To deliver yourself. You and I have often done it. We've often done it. But there is mercy enough in God to deliver us even when we have run into the arms of our enemies. There is grace enough from Jesus Christ to forgive us for these sins of unbelief and the sins that we then commit to try to rescue us, continue to try to solve and fix the mess we make. There is power enough in Jesus Christ to restore you and me to faithful, faithful living. Not because you deserved it, but in spite of what you've done. There's power to restore. There's grace to forgive. There's mercy to deliver. Humble yourself before God. Repent where you've run to Gath. Praise God for his deliverance. Grace abounds. We heard that last week. Sin, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And that's seen here in David's life and his declaration of Psalm 34 upon his reflection of 1 Samuel 21. And then we must seek the Holy Spirit to be more consistent walking before God day by day. We need to be more consistent. This is a daily thing, looking to the Lord to be our deliverer every day in the littlest things of life, in the small things of life, in the daily struggles. This is not just about, look, you can deliver yourself most of the time, but those really hard days, those really hard tests, then you go to Lord Jesus, then you go to trust God. No. Seek his deliverance in everything and give thanks and notice, pay attention to and give thanks for his daily provisions, his new morning mercies. And then as you trust him every day in the small things, and when those bigger things come, you will be still looking to the same direction, looking in the same place for deliverance. Dale Ralph Davis writes well. He says, one may be under a heavy load, boxed in and pressed down under various vocational, emotional, spiritual, or circumstantial pressures. But am I still eating every day, at least once? Doesn't God's small provision in my big problems tell me something? Doesn't it assure me that God has not yet cast me off? We overlook the basic things of life. We overlook the daily bread God provides, thinking, well, that's obvious. But can God really? Yes, the fact that God cares about you in the small things says he still is holding on to you. And he will not let you go. And in those small things, as you see them and you praise Him and you look to the Lord for those things, then you will be prepared and strengthened to face the bigger things. And then you'll be ready to tell others of the hope that's within you. Then you'll be able to tell others, what is the reason? When they ask you, they'll see it, they'll know it. What is the reason for the hope that's in you? And you'll be able to tell them, not because I deserved it, but because He gives deliverance. Do you believe it? Are you ready to share it? David's sinful attempt at self-deliverance shows you that the Lord delivers His people even when you and I least deserve it. David's deliverance, again, leads us to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ and leads us right to Jesus to learn from Him and to receive His mercy. So this week, each day, seek the Lord's deliverance. Seek His mercy. Serve Him. Cry out to Him in the midst of your struggle. So rather than running to Gath, you run to Him, the God who delivers. Learn His deliverance. No matter the pressure you're under, no matter the test you face, Jesus Christ will never let you go. Many indeed are the afflictions of the righteous, but the gracious, faithful Lord delivers her out of them all. Thanks be to our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe in your goodness and your grace and in your deliverance. And when it is hard to see, give us a willingness to hear it from the pulpit and from godly friends and family. And that we, Lord, would not seek to deliver ourselves, but would continually seek to deliverance from you. That even if you tarry in your deliverance, even when you delay more than we might think is good, it is still better than trying to seek deliverance ourselves. We see that in David's example. We see that and learn that from Christ. He ran to our enemies, not to embrace them, not to find help from them. No, he trusted his Father. But he ran to defeat them. And so may we, in our troubles and tests, not run to Gath, but run to Jesus. And oh, hold on to us, Lord, for without you we will go in many bad places, but with you we will remain standing and secure. God, thank you for this message. It speaks to the realities of our life. It speaks to the grace we need. It brings us again to Jesus. We praise him. We praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.